time I will call upon Rusty Draper. He really needs no introduction, as he is a great friend to First Baptist Church. So please welcome Rusty.
Thank you, Susan, very much. Always nice to be here at First Baptist. When I first came into the church and sat down, I almost broke out in hives. Something quickly dawned on me that I didn't bring my glasses with me. They're still at home in the bathroom. And you needed to know all this, I'm sure. So who was the first to come over and say hello to me? It was my old friend, Dr. Norm Key. And I told him of my dilemma. And he said, "Here, Rusty, try my glasses on. Use my glasses." Well, they were a little blurry, but I could have used them. I said, "Well, just hang on, Norm. I know where you're seated, and if I need them, I'll run off the platform and I'll get them." Well, the next person, I think, was either Susan or Marion. And Marion said, "Oh, well, use my glasses, my reading glasses." Well, wouldn't that look cute? So anyway, my good, dear friend, Earl Peterson came up, and he said, I told him my story. And he opened up these, and they were all full. I thought they had broken, they were folding, just a little thing like that. And he said, "Well, use these." And I thought, well, maybe as soon as you get the crazy glue out and fix it. And he said, "No," he says, "I bought them online." He says, "They cost me $1.17. He says, "Since they were so cheap, I bought four of them." He says, "They came all the way from China. It would cost more than $1.17 for the shipment." But anyway, I've got Earl's funny glasses here, and they seem to work very well. But I also enjoy being down at First Baptist. I love your music. Oh, I really do. And this morning, your daughter. Catherine, is it? Yeah. She was so sweet. And that's when we need to get the kids involved in church and to get some exposure for the gifts that God has given. How old is Catherine? Pardon? 6 years old. Hmm. Well, about 45 years ago, I was at a party, and I play mandolin. Not very well, but I play the mandolin. Doesn't stop me. People think I should get rid of it. But he gave me this violin. He said, he called it a fiddle, so you know what kind of music I'm into. He says, "I want to give you a gift." He said, "I've had this fiddle for years and years and years. And," he says, "I'm willing to give it to you because the violin you played, it's very similar to a mandolin. Except there's 8 strings and there's no frets. Otherwise, the fingering is the very same. And of course, you got a bow instead of a pick." So he says, "You won't have any trouble at all playing this violin." So I thanked him, but there was a stipulation. I could never sell it or I could never give that fiddle away. So I've had it for, let's say, 45 years, stuck away in a cabinet. So about 6-8 months ago, I heard there was a man over in Moonstone who fixed violins and did work on them. And so I took the violin over, and I forget how much I paid, but it seemed to be quite a bit of money. And he fixed the violin all up. And I thought, man, I'm going to get home. I can't wait to get it out of his case so I can tear it into an old breakdown or a reel or something like that, as I would on the mandolin. And I got the fiddle out, and the squeaks and the squawks that came out of, oh, I couldn't stand it. I played it for maybe 2 minutes. I put it back in the case, and I haven't opened it for another 45 years. So Catherine is doing a wonderful job. Forgive me for rabbit trailing here today. Lord, I need you to speak to my own heart. I need you to help me concentrate, keep my mind on the message that you have given to me to preach this morning. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you for the blood that was shed for sinners like me and all of us that are gathered here today. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be truly acceptable in your sight. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as I mentioned, I had Susan read the scripture this morning. This was prior to my $1.17 glasses. And it's rather obvious from the seventh chapter of Luke that it's safe to say that Jesus and his followers had a very, very busy day. A lot was happening that day. The crowds, they were huge. They were absolutely massive. And if you went back earlier in this very same chapter, chapter 7 of Luke, you can just see how full the day was. I mean, he raised a young lad from the dead to the absolute delight of his mother, because his mother, her husband had died earlier, and she was raising this only child she had all by herself. So Jesus raised this child from the dead. In verse 20 of your Bible, it says that Jesus that same day was confronted by skeptical men questioning if Jesus was the true Messiah, or if they should just keep searching for him. That was going through these people's minds. In other words, Jesus, are you the real deal or not? I like to call them Johnny Rainclouds. Do you know Johnny Rainclouds? And you've got people like that in your circle, friends? They're the kind of people that no matter what topic you bring up, there's always something negative going to come. Everything they talk about. I have a friend back home in Aurelia, and under my breath I call him Johnny Raincloud, because every time he comes to me, it's never praiseworthy. The guy's a good guy, but everything is negative, negative, negative. So there was lots of these Johnny Rainclouds around this particular day. These were cynical people. They were doubtful. They were mistrusting men. Immediately after them, their scrutinizing, Jesus cured many of the infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits of people. And he gave to the blind sight. And this was only part of Jesus' day that we're looking at. And if you look at the verses in chapter 7 that Susan read for me this morning, from 36 through to 50, this is where I really started to be increasingly intrigued. We see in this account, there's a Pharisee, and his name is Simon, who lived in the city of Nain. And there's a sinful woman in this picture also, who is one of the main characters at this event. There's an alabaster jar. There's weeping that goes on. There's the drying of tears with a woman's hair. There's the pouring of perfume. A lot of things are happening in a very, very short period of time. And as I mentioned a moment ago, this was a long and very eventful day. But right off the bat, in verse 36, Simon the Pharisee, he invites Jesus to come home with him, and he wanted to feed Jesus. Now, let's be honest with each other this morning. The Pharisee, when he invited Jesus over to his house for supper, I mean, he wasn't really being a generous, good old boy. Pat him on the back. No, there was a motive behind his madness. You see, he wanted to get Jesus in his own home, and where he could question Jesus kind of one-on-one. I think that was probably his real intent. He was making judgment to see if Jesus was a fake or not. And this is the real reason why Simon invited the Lord to his house for a meal. Simon was wanting to have this up close and personal confrontation in his own house where he could interrogate Jesus without a lot of interruption. And no sooner was Jesus in the house, seated at the table, and no doubt very hungry, when we learn that there was also a woman in this story who was not invited. And I guess we today might call her a gate crasher or a party bomber, whatever you want. She just showed up. They have these sort of things happen at weddings, don't they? You hear of them. You know, people are there for the food. You know, they only live down the street a few blocks. But, you know, go to the wedding and get fed. Well, this was kind of much the same. This woman, in just plain language, you know, there's no use cuting it up. She was a prostitute. That's what this woman was. She was a sinner. And I believe this morning, and I can stand up here that and clearly state that this woman that we are talking about was a sinner under great, great conviction. Have you ever had that kind of overpowering conviction come upon your life? Think back to the day when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I well remember that day in my life, drunk and prostrate on the kitchen floor of this home that I was renting down in Naples, Florida, there for a few weeks. And that day, as a great sinner, that same sort of conviction came upon me that I no longer had control of my tears. And I always thought that I was a kind of a guy that I just don't tear up a lot. I can feel sorry for people, but I just don't tear up. I had an aunt that cried at everything. She could read a comic book and cry. Well, God bless them. God bless them. But that's just not my particular makeup. But that 27th day of January, 1977, I found myself flat on the floor of the kitchen in Florida, weeping all by myself. So, when we think of conviction, we think of a time when we're in a state of complete helplessness, a time when we cry out to God, crying yes, pleading yes, pleading for his forgiveness of our sins. And if you've ever had that kind of conviction, it's not something that you soon forget. In my mind's eye, that was the condition of this woman that we're speaking about this morning. And it was no surprise to the people of Nain what her sins were and what her occupation was. But yet this woman was bold enough to invite herself into that man's home, a Pharisee, without any invitation. Why? Because she knew that the only way to her salvation was through the invited guest inside that man's house. That's the one that she needed to encounter to receive that total cleansing of her sins, to be whiter than snow, to be drawn up out of that miry pit that we speak here of back in the Psalms. You see, she knew that she needed to encounter the invited guest. And his name was, is, and always will be Jesus. This woman, to our knowledge, carried nothing into that meeting that day, with the exception of this alabaster flask that she brought. And it had fragrant oil inside, or perfume. Now, before we go too much further, we need to kind of get an understanding of just what an alabaster jar actually is. Alabaster jars were made of a precious stone found in Israel. And this stone resembles in texture that of marble. And it was extremely expensive to own. And these jars contained ointments, oils, and perfumes. And the thickness of the stone prevented the aroma from escaping. And it also kept the perfume from spoiling. The shape of the jar was usually that of having a long neck on it. And it was sealed. The neck of the alabaster jar was sealed at the top of that neck. And it had to be broken to allow it to be used only once. Now, some believe that women who owned these jars were usually prostitutes who used the smell to lure men in and to cover up their own body odor. However, that just wasn't the case. It was more than prostitutes who would use this, because in that part of the world, water supply was very, very limited. So women would often use these oils and ointments as a hygiene product. So what is the significance of the alabaster jar? The unnamed woman was described as someone who had a life full of sin. When she heard that Jesus would be a guest at the Pharisee's house, she rushed there with her prized perfume. And while she was at the feet of Jesus, she wept, as we were speaking a moment ago. She wept and wept until the sockets of her eyes were empty. And then with her long flowing hair, she would dry the feet of Jesus. Then pour that expensive oil over his feet. Why would a woman do this? I believe that this act can only be interpreted as a woman giving up her old sinful life and submitting herself to follow the teachings of Jesus. You see, in a way, she was sacrificing, that woman that day, was sacrificing probably the most expensive thing that she owned. In a couple of minutes, we're going to have a closing hymn. And it's one you all know. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. The people in the house that day, along with Simon the Pharisee who owned the place, saw this act and considered it unfitting for the day. A woman just wouldn't treat or handle a man that way. Surely, they thought, she should know better than that. In their pompous tone that they would scoff at her. Women during these ages were not allowed to touch men in such a manner. So this really added to the skepticism that these Pharisees had. So when you get down to verse 39, we see that Simon has the same problem as I do. I often talk to myself. I mean, when I want a real good conversation, with no one disputing what I say, I talk to myself. And you know where I talk to myself the most? Well, anywhere. Is at the cemetery. I love the Aurelia Cemetery. What is it normally? St. Andrew, St. James Cemetery at the top of Coldwater Road. I love it. I put a lot of tread from shoes. Walking row among row. Some old friends that have passed away, and I stop and remember, or just have a word of prayer. There might be a scripture reading on the tombstone. And I just go through there talking all by myself. And I'm sure that people driving by and they see my mouth moving, they kind of wonder about me, and they have for years. Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee, Simon, had invited Jesus to his house, he spoke to himself. There you have it right there. He spoke to himself, saying, "This man," meaning Jesus, "if he were a prophet, he would know that touching a man in this manner is wrong. She is a sinner." Well, I'm going to pause here just for a moment to remind you one of the stories that the news people were talking about. Oh, this is going back to, I think it was in November, November the 19th, so about a month and a half ago. And the television was full, all kinds of pictures, newspapers, radio stations, they all had the same story. It was the death of Charles Manson. Manson, that evil, evil man. The leader of a cult who could manipulate people's minds to do horrible deeds. Look what he did to actress Sharon Tate. He was a murderer, friends. He was a rapist. He worshiped Satan and boasted about it. Manson and his followers murdered 9 people in July and August alone of 1969. And it is speculated that many more died at his hand. Excuse me. Manson himself spent 48 years in prison. And when the news broke that he had died, there were cries from around the world, "Burn in hell, Manson! Burn in hell! Sizzle, grizzle, frizzle in hell!" That was echoed all over. Such a horrible, incredibly mean, sadistic murderer. Burn in hell. Do you know the truth of the matter of this story, folks? It's this: that the Jesus that we love and serve did not want Charles Manson to burn in hell. In fact, Manson was actually just seconds away from spending his eternity in heaven. All Charles Manson needed to do was, with a sincere heart, say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm an evil man. I want you to save me, and I'm inviting you into my heart." That's all he needed to do. Same as what the thief did on the cross. "All to Jesus I surrender. At thy feet I humbly bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now." Do you see the parallel between the prostitute in Luke 7 and Charles Manson? Both deserved hell, as we all do. All deserved hell, but to our knowledge, only one made it to glory, and that was the thief on the cross. 1 Peter 5 says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 2 Peter 3, that we always refer to, that God's not willing that any should perish. Who's any? It includes the Charles Mansons of the world. He's not wanting that any should perish, but that people should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. So after Simon went through the exercise of talking to himself, Jesus piped up, and he addresses Simon this way. In verses 44, 45, and 46. He said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. She has wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't even anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Friends, I'll tell you something. You can bet your summer sandals that this Pharisee was feeling his neck by this time. He was feeling his neck. And I think that that alabaster jar is a symbol to depict the sincerity of the woman who wanted her sins forgiven. And this was a showing of the devotion that this dear woman was making to Jesus to follow him for the rest of her life. It was also an act of deep humility and of reverence. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. There's many, many ways that this woman could have shown her love to Jesus Christ instead of pouring out the contents of the alabaster jar. She could have simply said, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of your forgiveness. And she could have kept that expensive oil and she still would have had a place in glory. But she didn't. She went above and beyond. There lies what I want to talk about this morning. She went above and beyond. Just imagine what this lady would have given up by holding on to her earthly treasure. She would have missed the opportunity to bless the Lord, to inspire those who came after her about giving their all, such as we gathered here this morning. How many times have we missed, you and me, have missed such an opportunity? Friends, are you and I as selfless and devoted as this woman? Are we willing to give up that which is so precious to us? Not to only honor God, but to be an example for those around us. In reflecting on this woman's example, I was prompted to ask myself when I was putting this message together. I had to ask myself, what's in old Rusty's alabaster jar? What is it that I just am reluctant to let go of? And I began to search my heart to see if there's anything hidden that I wanted to treasure up for myself. Would I really be willing to pour it out on Jesus? And I discovered, and I'm being totally transparent with you, as I was preparing this message, I found that there were a couple of things that I really had a struggle of letting go. What about you? What precious thing is locked inside your heart that could be lavished on our Lord? What's in your alabaster jar? And what are you going to do with it to honor God? What is Jesus worth to you? To Mary, Jesus was worth everything that she had. To Judas, he was worth 30 pieces of silver. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. Is Jesus worth an extra $5 in the offering plate every week? Is he worth getting ready to put your boots on, your coats on, and to warm up the car, to come out to his house on a Sunday morning? Is he worth missing your favorite TV program or ball game, whereas you could be out sharing the love of Jesus with others? These are thoughts that we all should be looking at very, very seriously. The alabaster jar. What's in it? What do we treasure? Are we ready to truly, truly surrender it all? Father, I thank you for the word, the Bible that you have given to us. that is without error, no mistakes. Everything is trustworthy. Everything we can count on, we can rely on, that we can share without giving false news. And Lord, we're thankful that we live in a country whereby we can share these things. Not as freely as we could in years past, but we still have so many opportunities where nations around the world are prohibited from doing so. So use us each and every day, that when we get up in the morning, that when we pray to Almighty God, may we have the boldness to ask Him to bring someone out of the woodwork that we can share Jesus with that day. May our alabaster jars be emptied to the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and the only way to life eternal in that wonderful place that we know of as heaven. And we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. $1.17, folks.
Thank you, Rusty, for your very thought-provoking message. I hope we all go home and give some reflection and thought into what is in our alabaster jars. We thank you, Rusty, and I'm actually glad to hear that I'm not the only person that talks to herself. So it's good to know. Anyhow, our closing hymn this morning is I Surrender All. So let us all stand together. May we surrender all to Him and go from here with joy to love and serve God and one another. And may the blessings of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit be among you and within you. Amen.